You know, there's one of the things about this church is that you never really know what's going to happen. I've never started off a worship service with Grandma got run over by a reindeer. That's just never happened before, and so it's always something new going on around here. But you guys did a really good job. You guys really did. That was impressive. And then, yeah. Absolutely. Hey, how many Christmas fans do we have in here? We have fans of Christmas. I absolutely love Christmas. We love Christmas around here. And before you guys, before we get into what we're talking about today, make sure that you set aside at 5 o'clock tonight. We're having our Christmas Eve service tonight. That is always one of my favorite things of the year. It's done so well. The amount of musical talent and everything at this church is just amazing. And so we're going to be doing that. And a great time. 5 o'clock. We'll be done by 6. And just a great time to, before you start doing stuff with your family and all the family traditions and everything, to take time and realize that Christmas is not your birthday. Christmas is not your birthday. It's the Son of God's birthday. And if your plans to celebrate Christmas don't include celebrating the birthday of the Son of God, you've got your priorities messed up. Christmas is not your birthday. It's Jesus' birthday. And so making sure that we keep him at the focus of our Christmas celebrations is really, really, really important, especially in the culture that we find ourselves in. For those of you guys that are visiting, my name is Dave, and we are in a series on the Gospel of John. Yes, we're continuing in that today, and it's really amazing that the passage we're talking about today is what it actually is. We are in John chapter 20, 11 through 29, and for those of you with little kids, don't worry, I'm not going long. I have been that parent with little kids sitting out there in family worship services, and seemed like the pastor always went longer on those days, and I was trying to hold two squirming little kids, and it was tough. So I understand that. And if there are kids that make noise, guess what? We're a family, and that's what families sound like, right? So absolutely. So all right, John chapter 20, verse 11 through 9. The main thing today is that Jesus' three appearances after his death and resurrection meet every need that we have as people. That's the main thing today. I love the statement of Paul in Romans chapter 1 where he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel of Jesus Christ meets every need that we have as humans, every single one. And Jesus' death and resurrection defeated death and ensured, for all who believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. And I would imagine most of you in here believe that. I would imagine most of you in here already believe that. And that's great. If you don't believe that, now would be a really good time to start. But beyond this amazing gift of eternal life, the gospel does more, a lot more. I was studying this passage. And this week, preparing for this message, and it's not initially a Christmas message. It's about Jesus. It's a passage detailing the appearances that Jesus made after his resurrection. They thought he was dead. He appeared to them. Doesn't look much like a Christmas message, maybe an Easter message. But as I studied this passage, the Holy Spirit reveals something to me that he had never done before. And that's what the Holy Spirit does when you study his word, by the way. He's always revealing things that are new. And I realize these are not random appearances that he made. Each one had a specific purpose. And he was making these appearances to say something about himself. And so check this out. This passage of scripture, Jesus appears first to Mary Magdalene, who was a devoted follower of Jesus. Jesus appears second to his disciples. And then third, he appears specifically to Thomas, the one who's been unfairly named Doubting Thomas. All right, so each one of these appearances has a specific purpose. It shows us something about the gospel. The first appearance, Jesus' first appearance was to comfort. All right, check this out. Verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said. "I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around, saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was him. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to the Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." Check this out. Here is a woman who was brokenhearted and was grieving. And as joyous as the time of Christmas is, we would be very remiss in not acknowledging this is a tough time for a lot of people. Matter of fact, about 2 or 3 years ago, maybe 2 years ago, a very, very dear friend of mine, a very, very precious person, one of my former students in youth ministry, overdosed and died Christmas Eve. And that's on my mind right now. This Mary is no different than any of us. Every one of us will suffer loss. Every one of us. It's 100% guaranteed. Life will devastate us. There will be times of grief. There will be. We will lose loved ones to death. Yes, God does not always heal. He doesn't. He does not extend life indefinitely, and he never said he would. God is not being unfair when loved ones die. Don't hold him to a promise that he never made. We will lose parents. We will lose aunts. We will lose uncles. We will lose friends. Some of us will even outlive our own children and attend their funerals. Not only will we lose loved ones, but some of us will lose our jobs, our businesses. Some of us will lose our marriages. Some will lose emotionally or relationally or spiritually, lose children or friends. Whatever it is, all of us will be hit by life. We will go through chapters in life where we are grieving. It's 100% guaranteed. This is why this appearance of Jesus is so revolutionary. The first thing Jesus did after his death and resurrection was comfort. This wasn't an accident. Jesus was making a statement to the world that this is who he is. God is not some distant, remote deity up there that cannot be known. He walks right up to us in the middle of our grief, in the middle of our loss, in the middle of our hurt. He doesn't wait around. He's present. And I want you to get a hold of what Jesus says in verse 16 here. When he appears, he doesn't tell her not to cry, not to grieve. Get a hold of this people. He calls her by name. He walks up to her in the middle of her grief and says, "Mary." Don't miss that. Don't miss that. You understand what just happened here. The very Son of God walks up to a grieving woman and calls her by name. And he does the same thing to you. One thing I know about the Lord is that Psalm 34, 18 is true. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. He doesn't just say, "Suck it up, get through it, toughen up, quit whining like a coach." He doesn't say that kind of stuff. He steps right into the middle of our grief and calls us by name. About 4,000 years ago, God approached a man named Abraham and made a covenant with the nation of Israel that they would be his people and he would be their God. He would be in fellowship with them. The entire Old Testament is a story of that rocky relationship between Israel and God. That's the whole Old Testament. It's relational. Then 2,000 years ago, the nation of Israel had been invaded and was occupied by the Roman Empire. They were grieving. They grieved the loss. They were subject to unjust taxes and tyranny. And not only that, they were subjected to a legalistic religion that was harsh and judgmental, led by the Pharisees. Jesus' birth at Christmas time was to bring comfort to those who were oppressed. So the first appearance at Christmas and the first appearance after the resurrection had the same purpose, which was to comfort those living in darkness, has seen a great light. I remember when I was a kid. Anybody been to Mammoth Cave? How many Mammoth Cave people do we have in here? Okay. I went when I was a kid. This was before everybody had a cell phone with a flashlight. No one carried flashlights, okay? No one did. And they got us in there, and they said, "We're going to turn off all the lights." And they turned off all the lights, and I had never seen pitch darkness like that before. Anybody know what I'm talking about when they turn off the lights? Okay, you can't even see your hand in front of your face, and they left them off. It seemed like about 10 minutes. I'm sure it was like 10 seconds, but it was freaky. It was really disconcerting, and I tell you, when they turned the lights back on, how comforting that was. I was just a little kid. I'd never seen darkness like that before. Right? But that's what the birth of Jesus was, where people have been living in political and spiritual darkness for so long. The birth of Jesus, they finally saw a great light. That light looks 1,000 times better when all you've known is darkness. And to those of us in spiritual darkness right now, and there are people in this room who are in spiritual darkness right now, Okay? Jesus is a comfort to you. The gospel is a comfort to you. He approaches you in the middle of that darkness, and he calls you by name, like he did with Mary. For those who need comfort, Jesus meets this need. His resurrection not only assures you your place in heaven with him, but provides comfort right now. And this passage continues with Jesus' second appearance. After he appeared to Mary, he appeared to his disciples. Jesus' first appearance was to provide comfort. Jesus' second appearance was to commission his followers. First was comfort, second is to commission. Verse 19, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I am sending you." Underline that, please. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven." America is the most technologically advanced nation in the history of the world. I think we can all agree on that. Yet we're also leading the world in depression and hopelessness. Why is that? Simple. It's because of loss of purpose. We in America have lost our purpose for life. And psychologists have long theorized that a person's biggest need, is for purpose, for meaning, for significance. I was a youth minister for many years before I was a senior pastor. I was a high school minister for many of those years, and I had students right up to the time where they graduated high school. And then they set off. After they graduated high school, so many of the students set off to, you know the term, find themselves, right? Anybody in here trying to find themselves right now? I hope that you do. And you know where they all look. You know where they all look at one place, Boulder, Colorado, right? That's where everybody looks to find themselves. We got an entire generation out there trying to find themselves. And with the vast numbers of people that are out there trying to find themselves, you'd think someone actually would. But it's not happening. And people just kind of flounder and stall and stutter in this thing called life. Not because they aren't great people. Not because there's some incredibly wonderful people that this happens to. It's not because they aren't kind and not loving and smart and intelligent and all those things that they get bogged down in the purposelessness of life. I mean, I can't tell you how many people I've counseled over the years. They come to me and tell me their problems. They tell me their relational problems, their marital problems, their professional problems, problems with their grown children. Problems with their kids in home. Problems and problems and problems. I'm a pastor. I like to think that part of my calling is to help people with that. But I'll tell you this. One thing I've learned in the last 18 years of ministry is this. That most, if not all, of the people have problems. Not because we're defective or incompetent, but because we cannot commit ourselves to doing the things that Jesus wants us to do. That's it. That's a primary cause of loss of purpose. Now, hear this. I've also seen countless people who are just floundering around in life and stuttering and not going anywhere, not doing anything, just kind of existing, all of a sudden turn their lives around because they got turned on to some great purpose and some great vision for who they want to be, some great picture of the future that they can latch onto and go after with gusto. I've seen people who were just kind of floundering around, taking up space, all of a sudden get turned on to some great purpose, and their life has new meaning. And that's what Jesus wants for us. What is this vision? What is that purpose that people get a hold of? Well, Jesus says it right here in a second appearance to his disciples. As the Father has sent me, now I am sending you. None of you is an accident. Every one of you in here is here by design. You were created by God, and I think most people are okay with that. But not only were you created by God, you were commissioned by God. With a purpose. Unfortunately, we in the church aren't talking about that very much these days. You've been commissioned by God. Jesus has come not only to comfort you, but to give you an eternal purpose, an eternal mission, eternal vision to fulfill your greatest need, which is that of purpose. Purpose. One of the things I love about Netflix. How many Netflix fans we got in here? Got Netflix people? Netflix binge watching? Yeah. Well, I can watch shows that I already know I've already seen. That's what I like about Netflix. I don't want a new story. I want to watch the old stories because I'm getting to be an old guy. And I'm showing my age here, but I watched Frasier. Excellent. I think that's one of the funniest shows ever made. Well, when I ran out of Frasier, right now, I'm watching Parenthood. How many people watched Parenthood when it was on? With the Bravermans, the family? Okay, not many people. Well, you're a lot smarter than me. It's a show about a California family, a mother and father with four grown kids, and whoever, they're either boyfriends or girlfriends or spouses and their kids. And it is a Jerry Springer episode, basically. It's very, 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 very difficult show to watch. But the episode we watched last night was particularly interesting to me. Crosby, who's the youngest of the grown children, is kind of a screw-up. And he finally marries the mother of his five-year-old child. And he's walking down the hall one night, and he sees his son, who's named Jabbar, sees him praying. And that bothers Crosby because Crosby doesn't really have any kind of faith or religion. And so the whole episode is Crosby kind of going around to people trying to get a hold of religion and trying to get a hold of faith and how you answer the big questions. And I always laugh at Hollywood's attempt to explain spiritual things. Okay, it's ridiculous. The entire episode was a fiasco. The explanations range from living on religious communes, which apparently the mom had done, and attempting Buddhism, to the granddad saying, "Why do you need faith? We gave you baseball." Yeah, exactly. Needless to say, there's no mention of Jesus, no mention of surrendering your life to his purpose, no mention of church or anything from the Christian faith. And as I reflected on the family dynamics, I realized the one thing that sums up this dysfunctional family is purposelessness. All of the people in the family are just kind of meandering through life. They're going from relationship to relationship, from job to job, from vision, from something that excites them to something else. It's just this wandering, meandering through life that they're doing. The kids are just are messed up. They're making dumb mistakes. They're not accomplishing anything of significance. And the family and parenthood has problems for the same reason that most of us have problems, you guys. Because we cannot commit ourselves to doing the things that Jesus wants us to do. Jesus meets our biggest need in life, purpose. And you will find joy. You will find true joy and satisfaction when you embrace the purpose that God has for you. As the Father sent Jesus, now I am sending you, Jesus says. And life will not work out until you have been turned onto this great purpose that God has for you. A great vision for life that only God can give. Your life is not waiting to be found. All the young people, listen to me, and you middle-aged people, listen to me. Your life is not waiting to be found. It is waiting to be created. And the way you create your life is by committing to things and sticking with them. Your life is the sum total of all the commitments that you will make. That's what your life is. It's not waiting to be found. It's waiting to be created by the commitments that you make. And I'm asking you to commit yourself to the purpose that Jesus has for you. He appears to his disciples, not just to comfort, but to commission them and give them purpose. That's how life works. And Jesus appeared to meet Mary's need for comfort. He appeared to meet the disciples' need for commission and purpose. And then he specifically appeared to Thomas, his disciple, to challenge his unbelief. Comfort, commission, then challenge. Jesus' third appearance was to challenge our unbelief. Verse 24, now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Well, Jesus provided everything that Thomas said that he needed. You notice that? That Jesus provided everything that Thomas said that he needed to challenge his unbelief. And there are people in here that are struggling with unbelief. I know that. There are people here and struggling with unbelief. And I know you are, and I'm glad that you're here. Because this is where you need to be if you're struggling with unbelief. Because this is where the answers are. I found that Jesus provides more and more to challenge my unbelief. Probably the biggest time of unbelief, time of questioning God, came about a year and a half into the life of our church. When we started this church, there was no congregation. I had four part-time jobs, delivered newspapers every morning, substitute taught, school, coached, pastored, four part-time jobs. John Kelly worked at Starbucks, and everybody who was, we had no church, we had nothing. And we met at East Jessamine High School. Then we moved to the industrial park behind the boot store. And we took over a warehouse. We knocked down all the walls and everything. It was an office building, and we remodeled it into a sanctuary. We did all the work ourselves because we didn't want to use money to pay people to do it. We did it all ourselves to try to be good stewards. We had raised about $12,000 for the project, but as anyone who's done a home remodel or anything, it never costs what you think it will. It always costs more. And we had our first worship service there in a new building in September. September came to an end, and as senior pastor, you pay the bills first, and then you pay everybody else, and then if there's anything left over, then you pay yourself. Then you get paid. Well, after I'd written checks for the bills and everyone else, there was less than $150 in the church bank account. This was at the end of the month. First of the month was coming up. I had a mortgage to pay, and I wasn't getting a paycheck that time. The stress of that was unbelievable, you guys. A wife, three children at home counting on me, and just looking at the numbers, and here we are a year and a half into this project, and are we going to make it? Am I going to be, I've got bills coming, I've got a mortgage to pay for, what am I going to do? And I got down on my knees in my office, and it was a Thursday. And I said, Lord, if you brought me here to ruin me and to make my name a disgrace among ministers in this community, if that's what you brought me here to do, someone else can have this job, because I can't go back home to my family and say there is no paycheck. Can't do that. I can't call the bank and say, oh, by the way, the Lord didn't provide, so you won't be getting, I won't be paying my mortgage. That doesn't happen. And as I prayed, I got no answer. Nothing. Most of the time, the Holy Spirit will give me a scripture or something to comfort it. Nothing. Dead silence. It was a Thursday. I heard nothing on Friday, nothing on Saturday. The next Sunday, we brought in an offering that was three times what was normal. I don't know why. I don't know where it came from. But God provided everything that we didn't even tell anyone. We didn't tell anyone that we needed. There was no special offering, nothing. It's just that it showed up. And God provided everything that I needed. And just like he did for Thomas. But when I saw that, I made a vow. I said, Lord, I will never worry about finances ever again. I have never in my life seen something like this. Lord, you challenged my unbelief, and you came through, and you provided. And every time that I'm tempted to worry about money or finances or anything like that, I go back to that moment when the Lord provided. He provided everything I needed to challenge my unbelief. He did that for Thomas, he did that for me, and he will do that for you, because that's what Jesus does. I'm going to invite the band, come on back up. He came to comfort, he came to commission, he came to challenge our unbelief. He did this at Christmas time too. This is why he appeared at Christmas time, was to do all of those things. He did this after his resurrection, and he's doing it now. So here are the questions I want to leave lingering over this congregation on this Christmas Eve. Do you need comfort? Is that what you need right now? Do you need purpose? Is that what you need right now? Do you need a reason to believe? Well, I've got good news that Jesus provides all three. He provided them 2,000 years ago. He's providing them now. Meets every need, our deepest needs, not only for eternal life, but for our needs now. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul says, because it is the power of God that brings salvation for everyone who believes. Merry Christmas, you all. And may God bless us all, everyone.